Bibles handy. Turn to chapter 11 in John's Gospel, if you would. I think it's fair to say that we've probably all heard the phrase, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." Speaks volumes, doesn't it? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Jesus was crucified on that Friday, but we look forward to his resurrection. Metaphorically, in our own life, we have those Fridays. We have those Fridays that are difficult. They're trials. Stuff happens. We're disappointed, let down, you name it. You know what I'm talking about. And we're always looking forward to a Sunday, a new day. I think it's fair to say that life is full of dyings of all sorts, and it's full of new awakenings. Life is full of chapters closing and new chapters opening. We look forward to those. Dark Fridays and bright Sundays, shattered dreams and hopes fulfilled. But our losses are not necessarily the end of the story. The story continues. But it's not the dark Fridays nor the bright Sundays that require the greatest grace. The greatest grace is needed during the eternally long Saturdays of life when we're caught in the middle. Something has happened. We're looking for relief, but it's that time during the middle, the proverbial Saturday. That's when we have need for the grace of God most. Saturday is the place that exists, if you will, between our losses and our new beginnings. It is where we seek to get through our grief. We seek to get through our disappointments and to get on with life. It's where our former vision of what life would be has failed. And we are desperate for a new vision, a new day. Peter, James, and John and the other disciples experienced, I think it's fair to say, the longest Saturday in history. The day after Jesus' crucifixion and death. That week on Friday, they lost everything they had lived for. Their hopes were not just wounded, their hopes were annihilated. Their dreams were not just shattered, they were utterly stripped away, if you can imagine. They had hung everything on Jesus, and now he's dead. Where do we turn? What hope do we have? Only God knows how much confusion, how much anguish, how much torment, how much fear. Only God knows the questions that filled the minds of Jesus' disciples on that Saturday. Hope is never more needed than on Saturdays. Something has gone. Something has left us. Something has died. Something or someone that once filled a great place within has left us just as empty as we once were full, just as lonely as we once were held dear, and just as uncertain as we once were so sure. A certain woman faced a long Saturday. 20 years into her marriage, she describes it this way. When my husband of 20 years and I separated, people called, wrote letters, came visiting. Some promised, "You'll marry again, and next time your marriage will last." Others said, "You're better off single." Almost everyone encouraged me, "Go for it, move on with your life." 18 months later, this woman and her husband decided to give their marriage a second chance. Support was limited at best and often non-existent. One caller said, "I heard that you two are back together. I hope it isn't true." Another asked, "Are you sure you want to risk going through that again?" Even a pastor friend told her, "When something is dead, you need to bury it." Such words of counsel seem all too stark and, I think, harsh when addressing something as significant as a 20-year-long marriage. But her array of advisors, they had no doubt watched her on some of her darkest days. They had seen the anguish. They'd seen her disillusionment. They'd seen her face when she talked about her marriage. They heard her struggle for hope. They saw her tears. Watching her was so difficult, so hard. Somehow, the thought of just being rid of the struggle seemed a lesser burden to bear. Why, it only made sense. Common sense, that is. But of course, Jesus turned the kingdom of common sense on its head, didn't he? He did so in more ways than one. You recall, to the bloodthirsty zealots of his day, he insisted that they love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. And to his often vengeful disciples, he upped the tally for required acts of forgiveness from 7, which was customary for Jews, to how many? 70 times 7. In other words, there's no limit on the forgiveness. And to a grieving sister named Martha, whose beloved brother Lazarus, who was an intimate friend of Jesus, who had just died, he made it clear that the resurrection was more than just a prophetic coming event. Look with me at John chapter 11, verses 21 through 26. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." He says, "Do you believe this?" Those are some of the most monumental words ever spoken. You see, into the face of Martha's grief, right into the face of her grief, Jesus came that day. He walked right into her conflict. She was not only brokenhearted by the loss of her brother, but she was bewildered by the question, why? You ever asked why? Why? Why hadn't Jesus come earlier? Why had he waited so long? Why hasn't he answered my prayer yet? Surely he could have saved her brother. Martha was struggling with the same thing that you and I often struggle with. Those nagging ifs, or those nagging whys. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died," she said. Is that me? You see, what Martha had hoped would happen did not happen. Things had just not panned out the way she expected or imagined. Have you noticed that? That life just doesn't go the way you expect. things just don't pan out the way you expect. Life is like that, isn't it? But the question is, where do we turn? Where do we turn when life doesn't pan out? How could a heart once so full of hope and now so disappointed ever find hope again? To Martha's dilemma, Jesus brought hope in the form of five short words. Your brother will rise again. He didn't say how. He didn't say why or even when. He did, however, bring her a promise. And a promise that was indeed emphatic. He will rise again. Interestingly, Martha automatically assumed that Jesus was speaking in the, not to be experienced, but he was speaking in the prophetic sense, in the long-term sense. She agreed and she understood in the belief of the resurrection from the dead at the end of the age, a future hope, the doctrine of the resurrection. An important doctrine for sure, but certainly not one that would make any difference in the overwhelming Saturday she was now facing. In fact, she answered Jesus. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. In other words, I know what all of our doctrines teach. I know that I have the hope of someday seeing my brother in heaven again. It's as if Martha feels for a moment that Jesus is giving her the last thing anyone wants at the moment of deep distress, a Sunday school lesson. What Martha didn't realize is that not only would that day be resurrection, but she was at that very moment. Think about this. She was at that very moment standing directly in front of the resurrection itself. Resurrection incarnate. All the power to resurrect, all the power to bring back to life, all the power to transform and to make new was in the hands of the one with whom she was at that moment talking. The dark valley of the shadow of death she had entered just 4 days earlier was about to be visited by the only person on the planet who possessed a power greater than death. All that was required, Jesus said, was that she believe. She believe. We live in a world, in a culture, in a society, where we have a saying. We say, I'll believe it when I see it, right? Jesus flips that on its head. He says, you believe it, then you'll see it. You believe it, then you see it. Here in the midst of a Saturday, most people are, if you're in the midst of a Saturday right now, and you can't see anything good, Sunday is coming. You only have to believe. The very thing that he told Martha, just believe. We worship and serve a mighty God, a God who is infinitely creative and infinitely powerful. He can turn any situation. He can overrule any situation, and he can turn it in a way that brings him glory and brings us joy. If we would just believe. Just believe. Certainly Martha's confession of faith in the coming resurrection was no small thing. At least she had a long-term hope in God's ultimate power over death. Jesus, however, was calling her to a more immediate awareness. Resurrection power was not relegated to a future event in history. Not only to that, no, resurrection power touched the planet. Think about this. Resurrection power touched the planet the moment Jesus arrived. Why? Because he was and is and will forever be the resurrection and the life. Yes, Martha had a hope, but Jesus had a higher hope. the resurrection power resident within him, the great I am, preceded his empty tomb and would go far, far beyond it. Whenever Jesus came on the scene, resurrections happened. All you have to do is read the Gospels. Dead things came back to life. Blind eyes could see. Deaf ears could hear. Tax collectors offered refunds, if you can imagine that. Prostitutes would pray. Lame men stood up and walked. And oh yes, dead men lived. Resurrections happens when Jesus is on the scene. Every moment was infused with resurrection power and resurrection potential. And it's no different today for all of us. Every single moment is infused with resurrection power and potential. All the laws governing the kingdom of common sense were up for grabs. You see, a higher kingdom and a higher power were present and at work. Getting back to our lady who was separated, succeeding in giving her marriage another chance was something that few people in that woman's life had any hope for. Deep into the Saturday, if you will, of her separation, she found herself caught in a mix of conflicting thoughts and conflicting emotions. The day her husband came back into her life, she was contemplating the freedom that she was about to experience, the trips she would plan, the projects that she would undertake. The divorce papers would arrive any day. And she was becoming more and more comfortable with the idea of being single again. But one day, she heard a familiar sound as a car pulled up in the driveway. Without a word, her husband entered the house, walked over, and gently hugged his wife. He came not with divorce papers, but with a question. Could we try again? In a millisecond, in an absolute millisecond, all kinds of questions flooded her mind, you can imagine. Should she toss the 20 years of marriage in the trash, or should she give them another try? Did she want to have to answer to someone else again, or does she want to do all the cooking and laundry that went with it, the meals, the sharing? What about the complaints she would surely hear about her shortcomings? And yet, what about the good times they had known together before everything went south? She was not so sure. Yes, for better or worse, vows had been made. She had made a promise. As she walked in the valley of decision, her hopes were paper thin. You understand? Still, she felt more positive about giving it a try again together rather than going it alone. In fact, she said she felt the risk of either decision. Re-enter the marriage, it might blow up again. Leave it, and she might regret having given up so soon. Hope. Hope is the radar system that alone can detect a resurrection. If you have no hope, you cannot possibly detect a resurrection. As Christians, we live hopefully. We live hopefully every day. Even in the midst of our darkest Saturdays. When our eyes can see nothing but what we've lost, hope is that inner prompting that something else is drawing near. Wow, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Something bright, something new, something different from what we have ever known before, or perhaps even expected. And how did her long Saturday end? She describes it this way. She says, our separation taught us a little about what is and what isn't important. Forgiveness, we've learned, is essential. And we've avoided, at least so far, the anger and bitterness that can come from divorce. Our marriage is far from perfect, but the marriage is better than it was before. We walk nearly every day. We eat out often. We talk. We learn to listen to each other. We pay more attention to each other than we did in the past. The minister wasn't wrong. At the time I talked to him, the marriage was dead. But he hasn't heard about resurrection. What propelled a struggling wife to give it another shot? What gave her the courage? It wasn't the words of many of her friends and her counselors, even her pastor. But because of this, amid all of her struggle, she did not forget to remember. She remembered that after something dies, there is the option, another option other than burial. There is the hope of new life because of the resurrection. God is at work in every one of us. He is at work in every one of us, for every one of us. There are three things that are necessary if we are to take hold of hope. Without hope, you won't possibly see, have any indication of a coming Sunday or resurrection. Three things necessary if we were to take hold of hope. Hope is that which enables us to get a resurrection in our sights. I have hope. And especially when we've come face to face with a death. The first thing that's necessary is we need a word from the Lord to hold on to. We need a word from the Lord to hold on to. A passage, a promise from Scripture gives our hope something to cling to. God has spoken. Here's a word I can hold on to, a promise I can hold on to. For Martha, it was in the form of five words. Your brother will rise again. For our separated lady, it was remembering the rest of the gospel story. With God's help, she remembered that the cross was not the final chapter after all. Secondly, we need a fresh view of Jesus. A fresh view of him every day. The book of Psalms tells us that God is more than someone who wants simply to brighten our perspective about our ultimate destiny. He's more than a stabilizing doctrine for our lives. No, God is much more. He is an ever-present help in trouble. He is an ever-present help in trouble. Say that with me. He is an ever-present help in trouble. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, the writer tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being to us. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. You look at Jesus. You say, oh, that's what God is like. He's the exact representation of God's being to us. He was and is the bright vision of God we need. This is why it's imperative that we have a fresh view, fresh vision of Jesus every day. The Greek words translated hope in the New Testament, they're translated that 85 times. Of those, only 5 are in the Gospels, 10 are in the book of Acts, and 70 are in the epistles. Why are the words translated hope so seldomly used in the Gospels? They had Jesus right there, didn't they? He was right there in front of them. He was with them. He's the object of our hope, was at all time present with his disciples. We don't need to write about hope in the Gospels, but in the epistles to the churches, That's written about again and again and again and again. We need a fresh vision of who he is. If you're not reading your Bible every day, if you're not in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, reading every day, you're not getting a fresh vision of him. And you're going to become depressive. You're going to become hopeless. God works wonderfully in our life when we're seeing him again, seeing Jesus, listening to his words. I remember an old preacher told me one time years ago, he says, "Brother, read the red. Read the red." At first it didn't dawn on me what he meant, but then I looked at my New Testament, my Gospels, and guess what? What's in the red? Jesus' words, absolutely. For the disciples, their view of him and his power was fresh every day, unobstructed. Their hope was an ever-present help. And for you and I, as we continue to catch a fresh view of him, the same is true for us. He may not be physically there, but he is there. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And thirdly, we need to look beyond the circumstances and believe. Look beyond the circumstances. Have what I call through vision. You look through the circumstances. The writer of Hebrews says about Jesus, "For the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross." He had through vision, the things that he had to deal with on that cross. You and I, the same thing. We need to look beyond or through the circumstances and believe. Jesus called Martha simply to believe. In other words, to lift her eyes above the kingdom of common sense and to become more impressed with the faithful character of God than the frustrating circumstances of life. God, I know you're faithful. I know you're faithful. I know that you know my situation. I know that you know everything. My hope is in you. You have to lift your sight above those circumstances. Proverbs says, acknowledging him in most of our ways. Oh, I'm sorry. All of our ways. For our wife that we read about, that included hearing the Good Shepherd's voice clearly amid all the other voices. In the final analysis, these two women had something in common. Martha and our separated woman. Something vital, something essential to hope, no matter what day it is. While others, deeply discouraged by their devastating Fridays, have simply elected to throw in the towel, these two women instead picked up a promise, dusted off their disillusionments, and found their way to a resurrection. The same is true for you and I. Lift your sights. If you're in the midst of a Saturday in your life, lift your sights. Catch a fresh promise and vision from him. And thank him and praise him. Amen? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your provision. We're so grateful for your grace to us. We thank you that even, Lord, in the midst of our Saturdays, you're there with us. And it's not the end, but simply the beginning of a new beginning. You know every heart. You know every life here this morning. You know who's suffering and struggling. You know that some may have no hope. And I pray, Father, that you would lift them up, encourage them, strengthen them in the midst of their Saturday, that they may have forward-looking and see you work. We give you thanks. Keep your heads bowed for just another moment, if you would.